You may have heard of the Darwin Awards. You know, sometimes we enjoy shows like America's Funniest Home Videos or the World's Dumbest Criminals or Stunts, if you've ever watched. Sometimes it's one of those you can't take your eye off the train wreck. There's a lot of silly people in the world that obviously there are consequences. And so the Darwin Awards, one that a few of the top 10, I'll read a couple of the titles, but that's not how Russian roulette works. So a guy, if you know Russian roulette, a revolver, you're supposed to put one bullet in, spin it around, and this is Russian roulette. Well, he thought he'd put one bullet in this kind of handgun. And if you know anything about it, one shot means 100% chances of dying. You can't stop a train with your mind. Who would have thought? Frankl, I like the name, Frankl, a self-proclaimed mentalist from Russia, was convinced he could stop moving vehicles and things with his mind. And after several bicycles and cars would stop when he jumped out in front of them, he thought he'd up his game, and he got out on a train, take his whole powers to a new level, jumped in front of an oncoming train and was going to stop it with his mind. The only thing that stopped that day was his life. Using a chainsaw to turn a grenade into fireworks does not work. So a frugal man wanting to save money on fireworks decided to use Gradione to get that precious gunpowder in the grenade, decided to use a chainsaw to open up the grenade, and it blew up. You get the picture. You can lose a fight with a lion. Australian Kung Fu master told his students that they were good enough to take on lions. And so one guy took this very literally and decided to go check it out, went down to the zoo, proceeded to take on the lion in the pen. His funeral was hosted shortly afterwards. Bungee jumping is a high adrenaline sport, but you probably shouldn't make your own bungee cord. So a guy wanting to do it himself used some tape, tied a couple together, measured exactly the length of the bungee cord from the amount of the bridge, jumped off, and forgot that bungee cords stretch. An Iraqi terrorist. Apparently these are actually true from the Darwin Awards. But sent a letter bomb, but he didn't put enough postage on it. The return to address, they sent it back to him. He was so excited to get mail, he opened up the letter. Bulletproof glass isn't idiot proof. And so there was a lawyer that was very proud of his office building up in Toronto that was bulletproof and unbreakable, and he wanted to prove this theory, so he ran and jumped into it at full pace. Well, unbreakable windows sometimes give, and he ended up on the pavement 24 hours below. Now, these are humorous, they're tragedy, but there are consequences to denying reality and common sense in our lives, and it can be fatal and have serious, obviously, fatal results. That's what this psalm, take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 14, because that's at this level, silly people, the dumb things we can do, and yes, laugh, but also obviously the tragic consequences, but something a little more serious is going on in Psalm 14. This is part of the wisdom literature, the Psalms, that talk about God's covenant, who he is, how the godly are to live. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We should live skillful living, how we should live, which is contrast. Wisdom, skillful living is contrasted with fools and folly and foolish living. This is a Psalm of David, what's known as a communal lament, dealing with real life, which has elements of wisdom. You know, this is the way to live. But also there's a little at the end, some prophetic looking to the future for the hope that we all can have. And a lot of some of your footnotes, if you have study Bibles, very similar to Psalm 53. So someday we'll get to Psalm 53, and there's a lot of parallels to this. We can rejoice knowing that God exists. Okay, that's reality, folks. He judges evil, and he protects his people. So if you have your Bibles, please open them to Psalm 14. We're going to go through this just quickly, the exposition, what the structure of the text, and then make some comments on it. Once again, the structure, a great professor of mine did a good commentary on Psalms, and I like how he structured it. So verse 1, first of all, you get the fool. So Psalm 14, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. And so the idea of a fool is, if you will, parallel to someone who is wicked versus the wise. So there's foolish and there's wise. And he says in his heart, well, the heart for the in the ancient Near East was the center of moral reasoning and decision making. So a fool is one who morally reasons, no God. Aggressively and intentionally, they flout their independence from God and his commandments. Back in Psalm 10, when we looked at that one months ago, the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. The wicked is a proud countenance, does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. So a fool is one who aggressively flouts independence versus the reality of God. In fact, and he says, the fool has said it in his heart, there is no God. And so, yes, we have people that claim to be atheists, that they don't believe in God. Well, obviously, they can't completely know that. They don't have total knowledge. But also folks that just have total disregard for God in their lives and no accountability to God. They deny the reality of who God is and what he said. And so the result, some of the words, they are corrupt. They do abominable works, or some of your translations, vile deeds. And the summary, which you saw this in when I read Romans 3, the summary is, there is none who does good. Okay, well, so what is the Lord's response, verses 4 through 6? I'm sorry, the Lord's perspective, verses 2 through 3. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. And so first of all, this is a reality that we sometimes forget, but a fool especially, God sees. We call that omniscience. God knows everything. And so the positive, do people understand? Well, hopefully we understand. Do people seek God? Those are good things. But the wicked, as he said, the language, they turn aside, they don't stay on the way, they become corrupt, and once again, there is none who does good. Folks, that's sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And God knows that. That's his perspective, an infinitely holy and just perspective. And what is his response? Verses 4 to 6. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread, and do not call on the Lord? There they are in great fear, for God is with the generation of the righteous. You, evildoers, shame the counsel of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. And so the wicked, they have no knowledge, or they never learn. I like that. How many of us, you know, sometimes you keep putting your hand on the hot stove. Ow, ow, ow. We never seem to learn. Well, fools don't learn, have no knowledge. They eat up, they devour, or shame the poor in their lives. They do not call on the Lord. The idea of just this secular, temporal living, they have no bigger perspective. Well, what is the guaranteed response? Coming judgment. There is great fear, which is, or dread, for, obviously, ultimately, fools, that God will take care of those. And then for the righteous, God's presence with the righteous. He calls them my people, a refuge. Folks, that is comforting to know in our world. And so then the verse 7 then, this is maybe a prophetic. It might have been added on a little later after David's day, but the, if you will, the eternal perspective. Oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion when the Lord brings back the captivity of his people. Let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. So salvation coming from Zion, the picture God's city, a name for Jerusalem. Psalm 2:6. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. Psalm 9:11. Sing praises to the Lord who dwells in Zion. Declare his deeds among the people. So salvation from Zion, the hope we have. Bring back from captivity, or some of you, restore the fortunes. Think of Israel, the Exodus, being redeemed out of bondage in Egypt, or the exile after the Assyrians and the Babylonians came and destroyed it, took people away, bringing back the exiles and Zerubbabel and those latter prophets, the building of the temple, the presence, the dwelling place of God for Israel, obviously then incarnated in the person of Jesus. Tear down this temple, and in 3 days I will rebuild it. And in fact, today is the last day. Is Donna in here? I don't see Donna. Donna, wave at me if you're in here. I think she took off. But today is the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, what's known as the Hoshana Rabbah, the great Hosanna. But Sukkot, tabernacle, the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. God's presence with his people, more than a building, and his provisions. Think of the tabernacle out in the wilderness where God took care of the children of Israel for those 40 years. But then also Jacob and Israel rejoice. The idea of the people of God, Old Testament. And so and Paul in Romans 11 talks about yet future. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. So the disobedience of God's people in the Old Testament, but yet God's promise to restore them, bring them back, and ultimate salvation for, as Paul says, all Israel, believing remnant of Israel. So that's the text. That's the hope, the future hope, from fools to what God's going to do. Well, so what? Fools. A definition then of, as here, scripturally, because fool, do a word search sometime, a lot of verses on fools, but ultimately a fool is one who denies the effective existence of God, the reality of God. In other words, and the effective existence. Obviously, nobody knows in themselves that there is no God, because they'd have to know everything. And so they're really agnostic. And then you've got two kinds of agnostics. There's ordinary agnostics. Agnostic just means not don't know. Ordinary, well, I don't know if there's a God, but as I think it's C.S. Lewis says, there's ordinary agnostics, but there's ornery agnostics that get in your face and, you know, and try to prove. I mean, I get a kick out of course, we Christians can be obnoxious too, but I get a kick out of people on the back of their car that have the fish with the little legs coming out of it. You ever seen those? The little Jesus fish with legs, or something eating the Jesus fish? Well, ornery agnostics, but it ultimately is reasoned rebellion. Okay, it's willful, it's reasoned rebellion. When it comes to unbelievers, that's obvious. You know, the actual atheists, and then just the way people act totally on their own. So, for example, they make a moral decision for evil. They justify wickedness. They want, with some of their witnesses, think of political, just in lifestyles, turn on the news, they want acceptance, they want normalization, and they want celebration for their sinful acts. And as David says in the Psalm, inner, the corruption, comes from a word for spoiled. So their inner, the sin nature, folks, that's just a living out of the sin nature, and that leads to the vile deeds they're acting out. That's the personal sin. And so unbelievers, of course they're going to do that. They are willfully ignorant. No knowledge, the idea. They don't want to deal with facts, truth, or real issues. Have you ever tried to have a conversation with someone where you never deal with the issue? They're always, well, what about this? Well, what about that? And of course, when it comes to unbelievers, politics, it's a lot of good illustrations coming from politics. Never dealing with the real issue. Unbelievers, a secular worldview. Remember that, what that word means, secular. This time and this place. That's all there is. You know, there's no eternity, it's just temporal. Proverbs 17:24. Wisdom is in the sight of him who has understanding, but the eyes of the fool are on the ends of the earth. In other words, this is all there is. There's nothing beyond the here and now. Very short-sighted. Unbelievers do not seek or call upon the Lord. We see that politically, where a separation of church and state. You Christians keep your judgmental attitudes out of the politics or whatever, you can see how, you know, how angry. And I get a little bit of a chuckle. I mean, see, once again, this is tragic because they're bondage to sin. But folks, that separation of church and state, and they really hate the God that they don't believe in. I never could quite figure that one out. But boy, they are pretty adamant in the God they don't believe in, that we don't like him and we don't want him controlling our country. They take advantage. You know, this is all some of the language used. They take advantage of the poor. And then the poor are equated in the Psalms a lot of times with God's people. Repression. Around the world, there are Christians who are being killed for their faith. You know, we moan and groan about silly laws in our state and in our country. But the idea of taking advantage, think of dictators. Think of what criminals do, robbing and taking care of them. You know, think of politicians who are government of the people who are voted in to take money from us and give it away, steal it from us. Psalm 39:8, deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the reproach of the foolish. God's people, the righteous, are going to suffer, obviously, from fools who are unbelievers. You probably heard the quote, you know, atheists, I don't believe in God. Well, here's a thought. Does God believe in atheists? And it's a little humorous, but Jesus, John chapter 2, when he's talked about tearing down the temple and I will restore it. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs, which he did. So people responding to what Jesus was doing. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. That's the same word. Jesus did not believe in them. And so there's a little humor there, but ultimately the danger of fools that are so far apart from God that they are on the other side. So, fools, capital F, unbelievers, what do we expect? It's fun for us to make fun of them, isn't it? But what about fools, maybe a small f, who are reasoned in their rebellion in our lives? As believers, do we justify our actions? Are we self-righteous? If you were here for Sunday school, I got a little steely-eyed, I know, but the idea of where our righteousness comes from. Some of us can be pretty proud of ourselves, and we can, and so even within the church, that is an expression of not understanding who God is and not believing in who he is and what he does. Willful ignorance, okay, unbelief, of course. But sometimes in the church, we have no knowledge of God and his word. We want to do it our way. Oh, God, that's not what you meant. And so when I talk about meaning, significance, and application, God, let me help you out and tell you what you meant to say there. Okay, we do that in the church. We preachers can be some of the worst. It's called eisegesis, putting in our own opinions into the text. Folks, we in the church can be guilty of that too. You know, oh yeah, we believe in you, God, but I really don't believe that part about what the Bible says. In fact, in Job 42, at the end of Job, God's people, right? Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is aroused against you because you've not spoken of me what is right, like Job. So go do some offerings, repent, lest I deal with you according to your folly. You're a fool. All of Job's friends were fools because you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. Do we know what is right, what God has said? Or are we going to tell him what is right and what we think? What about a biblical worldview? I talk a lot about that. The isms, humanism, existentialism, all those things. Okay, those aren't just big words. Those are ways of thinking that we in the church, folks, we should have that biblical, eternal worldview. Not secular here and now. Humanism, where man is the measure of all things. Like Proverbs 17:24, like I said, the eyes of the fool are on the ends of the earth. Folks, we have an eternal view. We better. And so when it comes to what is important in our world, we ought to have that eternal perspective versus the shallow, self-serving here and now. What about seeking and calling upon the Lord? Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I will serve you. Do we? in our daily lives all the time. Like Romans, Paul says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Do we live lives like practical atheists? Oh, no, I believe in you, God. But we live our lives if he doesn't exist. Okay? The idea then of belief. Do we understand the deep truths of Scripture and then what that ought to look like in our lives? See, this is where some of that theology and doctrine, if we don't understand that, we cannot act the way he wants us to act. So do we seek and call upon the Lord? Do we take advantage of the poor, God's people? Compassion. I'm thankful for this church family, the generosity, a lot of money, and we are able to support a lot of good causes and good ministries that folks are, and I won't name, but a lot of folks taking care of a lot of people. There are, so I commend us, but this is something that do we recognize and have compassion? A lot of pastors like to build their own kingdom, take advantage of the people for their own selfish needs, and doing it their way. Taking advantage where we say one thing and we do the other. What are those people known as? Hypocrites. A lot of hypocrisy in the church. A lot of Pharisees in the church in general. Not talking to any of you people, I know. But Pharisees, that self-righteous. Micah talked about this, that within the family of God, the oppression of people. Micah chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. And he said, "Hear now, O heads of Jacob, God's people, and you rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice, you who hate good and love evil, who strip the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people, flay their skin from them, break their bones, and chop them in pieces like meat for the pot, like flesh in the cauldron." That's pretty graphic terminology, but that's the Israel, the leaders of Israel, the pastors, and what they were doing, and God called them on that. So some of you may not remember this, but most of you should. So when it comes to be a fool, listen, if you don't believe what I'm saying, fine. But listen to this man. "I pity the fool. I pity the fool." Do you even know who that is? Maybe some of you don't even know who that is. Mr. T, that was his line. "I pity the fool." Don't be a fool. But then it goes on. So fools and the rest of that, as far as what God's omniscience, God knows the hearts, our hearts, how evil they can be, but also good. Think of biblical illustrations in the flood where God knew the sin and wiped out the world. The Tower of Babel, God came down from heaven. That's anthropomorphic. It's describing, you know, God sees and knows. Think of Sodom and Gomorrah. Are there any righteous? And that, you know, the story there because of sin. God knows unbelievers' hearts, but obviously he knows our hearts too, folks. And God knows about suffering and oppression that sometimes God's people go through. And there is a judgment coming. True justice. And I want to say, folks that are, you know, demanding justice, define that term for me. What do you think you mean by that? You know, and obviously, I want my rights and my justice. I don't want any responsibilities, but I want my rights and my justice. Well, folks, true justice, it'd be easy to give up if we didn't know that we ultimately have a true judge. In fact, Dostoevsky, the great writer at the end of the 19th century, made a statement, "If God does not exist, everything is permitted." There needs to be an absolute, true judge, absolute standards. Because think about it, if there was no God, how do you define justice? Well, Nazi Germany did. They voted for it, type of thing. And so it's one of those, who gets to decide? And this is apart from God, folks. Good luck, atheists, trying to do this apart from God, because it becomes the tyranny of the majority. The great Immanuel Kant, one of those old philosophers, same time as our American Revolution, good thinker and did a lot of, but one of the things he came up with was called the categorical imperative. He said, you can't really know God, but you know what? There ought to be a we ought to live our lives where everybody ought to be, agree to do this. And of course, how are you going to do that? And so even though he said you can't know there's a God, but you know what? In order for us to all agree that this is right and wrong, justice, ultimate justice, requires a perfect judge. And so he thought, you can't know there is a God, but yet you need to live, and there better be one. So even this sort of the doubting of Immanuel Kant realized that there ultimately has to be judgment and justice. Folks, and that's part of our hope, is that, you know, I can get worked up, and poor Georgia has to listen to me watching the news sometimes. It's probably worse at your house. But obviously, recognizing that God will take care of it. We need to pray. That, you know, of course, unbelievers are in bondage to sin. Now, the challenge is for us, who ought to know better, when we live like fools and act as live our lives as if God does not exist. And then it's rejoicing. So the idea then of rejoicing, Zephaniah just, but Zephaniah 3, 14 through 16, I won't read that, but be glad and rejoice. God is in our midst. Zion, let not your hands be weak, because he is going to, like we sang, rescue the perishing. His grace is greater than our sin. God's presence with his people. Like I said, this is the last day, the Hoshana Rabbah, the great day of the feast. That was the day Jesus stood up in John chapter 7 and said, I come to me for living water. And we going through the, you look at the feast, the light and the water of Sukkot, tabernacles, God dwelling with his people, and living water. As Jeremiah says, you can dig stinky wells, and we know about bad water up here in the mountains. Cisterns or wells, the best water were springs or living water. That's what God gives us. Don't hew your own stinky water righteousness. Jesus provides the living water. And of course, the light of the tabernacle, the Sukkot, the tabernacles at night with the full moon and the huge candelabras, menorahs, so the light, where the picturing, if you will, the Shekinah glory of God, God who is light and his presence with his people. So fools, God will take care of, obviously, judge, unbelieving. My challenge is to us, let's make sure, you know, pity the fool. Let's make sure we're not those folks, but we can take hope and rejoice. Once again, I have to point out in the original language, dancing is not part of this. It's rejoicing and joy and glad. Knowing that God exists, folks, that's the reality. You may deny it. Good luck with that. God will judge evil and protect his people and his presence. And that's how we can live our lives for his only God glory, to the glory of God alone. Let's not be fools. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your salvation, your presence, that we can be glad and rejoice in your presence, knowing that you are a just judge. Justice is coming. May we live our lives by faith, recognizing who you are, not paying lip service to, oh yeah, Jesus, I love you, but help us to know and seek you, Lord, in your word, so that we might live lives that actually please you and not scratch our egos so that we can be proud of our accomplishments. Thank you for your word. Thank you for salvation in Christ alone. In his name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you, folks.